Scripture readings this morning comes to us. We have two passages of Scripture we're going to be reading. We're going to read from Luke chapter 2, verse 11, and Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 23. Luke chapter 1 is just one verse. And before we read God's holy word, let us pray. God of the universe, revealed to us in Holy Scripture through the writings of the prophets and the preaching of John the Baptist, you've called us to prepare our hearts for your visitation. Ready us now, O God, to hear your word and to respond as faithful servants to the glory of Christ. Amen. Luke chapter 2, verse 11, the word of the Lord. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born unto you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And reading from Matthew 1, verses 18 to 23. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet he did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he considered this, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his holy word. Amen. The virgin birth of Jesus Christ is perhaps one of the most frequently attacked doctrines in all of Scripture. Critics of Christianity over the years have consistently attacked this passage of Scripture. The doctrine's not criticized because it's in the Bible, because all of Christianity rises and falls on its verities. You see, without the virgin birth, we worship man and not God. An 11th century philosopher and theologian by the name of Anselm, he wrote a little book. And in his little book, it was called Curo Deus Homo. The Latin title's translated, "Why did God become a man?" And in his discussion of that question, Anselm listed four ways that God had of making a human being. He looked at it through Scripture and he said, well, first is the union between man and woman. And second, out of man and woman, God did what he created when he created Adam. The third, he says, without the involvement of woman, when God took a rib from Adam to create Eve. Fourth, he says, by supernaturally empowering a man and woman who were beyond childbearing age, such as Abraham and Sarah. All of Anselm's answers are biblically based, of course, is the fifth means which we could add that we look at this morning. God could cause a child to be born without the involvement of man, as happened when Jesus was born of a virgin through the agency of the Holy Spirit. There are many questions and many that plague people today. There's many Christians who are still confused about the virgin birth. You see, they associate it with something which is called in the Catholic Church the Immaculate Conception. However, that doctrine, and we have to be careful with this, The doctrine of the Immaculate Conception is not a biblical doctrine. And quite often we get caught up in that, and it's not true. My research has determined that it was created by Pope Pius XI in 1858. This doctrine purports that Mary, the mother of Jesus, from the moment of her own conception in her mother's womb, was conceived without original sin. And if that's the case, then it puts her on the plane of with Adam and Eve and Jesus Christ himself. And the problem here is that there is no biblical evidence to support this doctrine whatsoever. The virgin birth of Jesus Christ, however, is clearly biblical. It has nothing to do with Mary being immaculate or sinless herself. Other Christians refer to Jesus' birth as miraculous, and it was, no question about it. But there's other miraculous births in human history as well, such as Isaac, John the Baptist, who were born to parents who were well beyond childbearing age. Jesus' miraculous birth is far more than anything. It stands alone as the only time in human history that a virgin has conceived a child without the participation of a man. Because Jesus was conceived by the agency of the Holy Spirit of God and yet born of a woman, he is the only person ever to exist with two distinct yet complete natures, human and divine. The virgin birth of Jesus Christ has been attacked for over 2,000 years by critics of the Word of God. Wasn't that long ago I've heard on the radio that they were saying as Christmas approaches and they talk about the virgin birth, and the commentators' comments was that's just totally impossible. We can't believe that. It's not attacked, not just because it's in the Bible. It's attacked, brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, because it is the keystone of our Christian faith. If Jesus was not the God-man, then he would be just a man, and he would be no more qualified to redeem others from their sins, no more than you or I. We'll spend time in God's Word this morning, and we'll see that the virgin birth is affirmed in both Testaments, the Old and the New. And it is absolutely indispensable foundational doctrine of our Christian faith. The doctrine itself is a direct prophecy of the Old Testament. Isaiah 7:14 says, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." And Matthew, in his gospel account, says that Jesus' birth was the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. Isaiah 7:14 has been attacked by critics as the Word of God as much as any passage of Scripture in the Bible. And there's many reasons for us to believe and know that Isaiah was speaking about Jesus. The Hebrew word Alma in Isaiah 7:14 means a young woman who'd not yet known a man, a pure woman. When the Greek translations from the Old Testament was made in 3rd century BC, the Greek scholars, they chose a word, a Greek word, to translate that Hebrew word Alma, which means the same thing. That word is parthenos, a woman not known a man. When Matthew wrote his gospel account, he used the Greek term parthenos to translate his quote of Isaiah 7:14. And in all three cases, all those chosen words mean the same thing. Matthew was so completely convinced that Jesus' birth was the fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14, so that all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken through by the Lord through the prophets, saying in Matthew chapter 1, verse 22, the critical issue here is not just the virgin birth, it is the reliability of the Word of God. Is Matthew 1, 22, 23 correct? About Isaiah 7:14 or not? If it's not, then how can we trust anything about the Word of God says? You see, we either believe all of Scripture and trust in God that this is His holy Word, or we become, as someone recently told me, well, I just pick and choose through Scripture and I believe what I want to believe. My response to this person was, this is the Word of God. You take it all or nothing. It's your pick. But this is the Word of God, all of it. The doctrine is divine proof of the New Testament. In Matthew 1, there's six different ways where the virgin birth is supported. Matthew says, before they had relations. Verse 18 says, Mary's conception had occurred before Joseph and Mary had come together. She was found with child of the Holy Spirit before they were married or had been together physically. Verse 18 also says, Mary was pregnant through the Holy Spirit. There is no question that Mary had conceived a child before she and Joseph had been married or even known each other physically. Matthew also says an angel of the Lord appeared to him. Verse 20 says the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream to calm his fears about Mary's pregnancy. That wouldn't have happened if Mary wasn't pregnant. The angel told Joseph, because that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Matthew also says the virgin shall be with child. Verse 23, we've touched on that, the virgin shall be with child. But allow me to point out the paradoxical nature of this statement. How can a virgin be with child? From a human perspective, it's impossible. That is why critics attack the Word of God. That is where they hang on to this and say, this is not true. But if God breaks into the human realm, performs a miracle, it's entirely plausible. And that's what Scripture teaches us, that God, by the Holy Spirit, caused a Virgin Mary to conceive a child. Matthew goes on to say, they shall call him Emmanuel. Also, verse 23 is veiled reference to the virgin birth given to, with the name given to the baby Emmanuel. That name means God with us. A reference of the Old Testament presence of God among his people. But in the New Testament, it's a reference to the incarnation. God becoming a human being, born of a human mother. Matthew also says, he is the Son of God. If Jesus is conceived by the Holy Spirit, this negates the involvement of a human father. He was not the son of Joseph in a natural procreative sense. Instead, Jesus is the Son of God. This does not deny his pre-existence as the Son of God. Dr. Henry Rimmer, in his book, The Magnificence of Jesus, was told about being part of a committee examining a young man who wanted to be ordained into ministry. And during that examination, it came out that that young man didn't believe in the virgin birth because it was only briefly mentioned in Matthew and Luke. He said it was never mentioned by Paul, James, John, or Peter. Dr. Rimmer asked the young man what part of the Bible did he believe. The young man's response was, well, I believe in the Sermon on the Mount. Not me, replied Dr. Rimmer. I don't believe in the Sermon of the Mount at all. After all, he said, it's only mentioned in Matthew and Luke, not by any other New Testament writer. How many times does God need to say something in Scripture in order for us to understand that it is true? If it occurs in the Bible, brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is true. While the virgin birth may be mentioned only by Isaiah, Matthew, and Luke, it is assumed in the biblical and by the biblical reference of Jesus Christ. If you remove the virgin birth, nothing else in the New Testament can stand concerning Christ. This is absolutely critical for us to understand. The gospel of salvation is wholly dependent on the virgin birth. And what it does, it determines your attitude towards the pre-existence of Christ. John 8 describes an encounter with some Jewish leaders who were challenging his teachings, and Jesus refers to the relationship he had with Abraham, and the Jews couldn't understand this. How could this be true? Jesus says, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. In John 8, verse 58. Abraham was a past tense, but even before that, Jesus is. Jesus is, present tense. Jesus said he existed before Abraham ever had come on the scene. So many people get caught in this little trap. They say, Jesus did not begin when he was born in Bethlehem. He existed from eternity prior to be incarnated in Bethlehem. And this relates to his conception this way. If Joseph had been instrumental of Jesus' conception, Jesus would have begun 9 months before being born. But all that was needed was for Jesus to step out of eternity into time for 33 years. And God the Father caused that to happen by the means of the Holy Spirit. What does this do for you and me? What does this do for the people that we're going to encounter in the next little while? Those who perhaps may attack our faith on Christianity? It determines your attitude towards Scripture. Regardless of how many times something is mentioned in the Bible, if we say we don't believe it, then we can't believe anything else in Scripture. We can't pick and choose the parts of Scripture we want to believe. Often I've encountered this in my conversations with people. My response will always be either the Bible is the true word of God in its entirety or not. Seriously, like who gets to choose? Who is qualified among us to say, I believe this, but I don't believe this? Well, I think this is true. Really? Maybe not. Who is qualified among us to say? When people decide to believe that some miracles happen in the Bible and maybe not others, what makes them qualified to say that part is true and that part isn't? If you believe the Bible is the true word of God, then you believe in the virgin birth of Jesus because it's taught to us in Scripture. What else does this do? It determines your attitude towards Christ. Many times when there's an opportunity to provide the gospel, a question's asked, what do you believe about Jesus Christ? And many times people will say, well, I believe he's the Son of God. Very impressive, especially for those who are considering themselves as a non-Christian. But I think many people have no understanding that Jesus was not only the Son of God, but he was God the Son. God living on earth in a human body. Deity appearing as humanity. That's the foundation to the virgin birth. If Jesus wasn't born by the Holy Spirit, he wasn't God, and he would just be a man like any other man. In fact, if you think about it, He probably would have been a worse man because he went around lying about his identity, trying to convince people that he was God. Jesus, deity appearing as humanity. Follow this closely. Because all the major doctrines of Scripture concerning Christ, his death for our resurrection, our redemption, his sinlessness, his deity, his status as our high priest, they all stand and fall on the virgin birth. J. Oswald Sanders summarized the implication of a virgin birth in his doctrine. He says, is not true. The Bible is robbed of its authority. Mary becomes unchaste and Joseph never claimed to be Jesus' son. If that's the case, then whose son is he? He said, then if you don't believe it, Jesus' pre-existence is ruled out, which negates the incarnation of God in the human flesh. The explanation of his character, his miraculous powers lost. He is no longer the second person of the Trinity and has no power or authority to forgive our sins. This doctrine of the virgin birth is significant in our lives. It's not just theological doctrine. It impacts your and my life in many ways as Christians. It is the plan of God for our salvation. It's in Romans 5, 12 to 17, we learn how salvation was brought to the human race. Death and sin had entered into the world through one man, Adam. And in verse 12, grace and salvation also entered into the world through one man. In verse 15 in Romans, we see it's Jesus Christ. If Jesus had been born of two human parents, then he would have inherited Adam's sin and death along with the rest of us. And as a result, there never would have been grace in our lives or any salvation. It is the plan of God for advocacy. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, for there is one God, one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. Because Jesus is 100% God and 100% man, he is able to fulfill the role as mediator between God and man. It is with one hand that Jesus reaches up and takes hold of heaven, while the other hand he reaches down and takes hold of earth. As God-man, he is fully qualified to do both. The Apostle John spoke as Jesus as an advocate with the Father, someone who can represent us before God when we sin. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, he could only do that if he knew us, knew what it was like to live on earth, to be beset by temptations, because Jesus lived on the earth for 33 years as a complete human being. He doesn't know what it is like to sin, but he knows what it is like to be tempted. And we could read that in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, and Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. And he understands deity since he is God. When we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, we're invoking the only one person in the universe who can understand our human needs. And therefore, our prayers, who has the authority to bring our needs to the throne room of the Father who's in heaven, Christ's advocacy on our behalf is built on his deity, which is built on the virgin birth. If Jesus was born of a human father, he would have no standing before in the presence of God. He would be sinful human of his own advocate before the Father. Paul was right when he wrote, without a doubt, great is the mystery of godliness, God manifested in the flesh. in 1 Timothy 3:16a. It's the plan of God to unlock the mystery of Christ's death. As a young boy coming to my faith in life growing up, I often wrestled with the concept of Christ dying for the sins for the whole world. Yet, there's no way in my lifetime I'll ever be able to resolve all the mysteries of God, but understanding the virgin birth helps me understand the efficacy of Christ's death for the whole world. You see, if Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit and was therefore God, then he possessed all the attributes of infinity, and everything to him is infinite. Therefore, Christ's death on the cross has infinite value. It is sufficient enough to cover all the sins of every person who has ever lived. The finite number of sins he bore on the cross in no way exhausted his infinite capacity to bear them. I hope today we understand and we're convicted of the absolute necessity of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Without it, we're still lost in our sins. Without it, we have no Savior to help us. I'd like to close with this poem. Our blessed Lord combined in one two natures, both complete. A perfect manhood, all sublime, in the Godhead all replete. As a man, he entered Canaan's feast, a humble guest to dine. As God, he moved the water there and changed it into wine. As man, he climbed the mountain's height, a supplement to be. As God, he left the place of prayer and walked upon the sea. As man, he wept in heartfelt grief beside a loved one's grave. As God, he rose, rebuked the wind, and stilled the angry deep. Such was our Lord's life on earth, in dual nature one. The woman's seed in very truth, God's eternal Son. O child, O son, O Word made flesh, may thy high praise increased, called Wonderful, the Mighty God, Prince of Peace. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, that at your times and seasons are preordained, that you sent your only begotten Son to be born of a woman so that at the appointed hour he could be made sin for our sins, and in doing so became the propitiation for sins for all mankind. Thank you that in the eternal council chambers of the Almighty Godhead, you devised a perfect plan that would save mankind from the eternal separation from you, which required that of the eternal Son of the Father to become flesh and was conceived and born of a virgin. Lord, we rejoice at the Christmas story and all the wondrous glory we see unfold in the manger scene in the little town of Bethlehem and in the fields. Where the shepherds watched their flocks by night, we glory at the good news of the great joy that was proclaimed by the angel of the Lord. We are amazed to behold a heavenly choir of angelic beings singing glory to God in the highest. We praise your name for the visit of the wise men from the east. We grieve at the satanic atrocity that was perpetrated by King Herod on innocent children. But most of all, we humbly kneel before your throne of grace when we understand that the baby lying in a manger must one day be crucified on the cruel cross so that our sins can be forgiven. Father, as we enter the time of Advent, we thank you for sending your Son, Jesus, born of a virgin, born so that he could die for our sins. And it is in his name we pray. Amen.